There are few people, if any, who don't like to hear or read of an interesting story. A story may be one of adventure, maybe one of romance, maybe one of mystery, maybe one of drama, or it may have other ingredients in it. Some of these are found in the story that we have read earlier in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this story that we read centers upon a man, a notable man. His name is Naaman. And what a story he has. And as we look at this story tonight, this is what I want us to do, because we have the gospel set forth very plainly here in picture form. And I trust that the great experience that this man Naaman had, that will be the experience of those who are without it up to this present time tonight. So we're going to look at this story with this man center stage, as it were. And I want us to notice several things in the story, and they all relate to him. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the crisis in the home. I want you to think about this. We have that in the first 5 verses of this chapter. We are told about this man, what a great standing he enjoyed. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. What a picture of this man. A man that was well regarded by his superior, the king. A man who, even though at this stage he's a heathen, God had used him, the Bible says, to give his country deliverance from their enemies. He's a man, the Bible also tells us here, who is a mighty man in valor. That means he's brave. That means he's courageous. That means he's daring. That means he is capable and powerful. What a man he is. But one day, he made a discovery. It might have been out on the battlefield. Might have been out on maneuvers. Or it may have been in his own home. But he looked at himself, and he saw in certain parts of his body what he thought might be blotches. And the suspicion entered into his mind, this could be serious. He kept his eye on the matter. And sure enough, he went to his physician, whoever he was on that day. And the awful words he didn't want to hear were told to him, "You have got leprosy." Now, leprosy was a dreaded disease. Usually nobody recovered from it. Now, here's a man. He has everything going for him. He's high up in his command with the king. He's a favorite of the king of Syria. He's a courageous, bold, daring man. He has everything that he needs. But there is this proverbial fly that has come in and contaminated the ointment. Once he has made the discovery and has gotten over the initial shock, then sets in distress, sorrow, fear. Fear for the future. What way is this going to leave me? How am I going to die? What about my wife? What about my family? And all of this was going through this man's mind when there came a little bit of hope. And the hope came from a most unexpected source and in a most unlikely manner. Whenever these Syrians were making incursions into the land of Israel, they brought back a wee girl, just a wee lassie, and made her a prisoner. But she was brought right into the home of Naaman, and she became servant to Naaman's wife, called her mistress. And she piped up, whenever she saw the glum looks, when she heard the whispers, and then was able to find out from her mistress what was wrong, what was the heavy atmosphere about the palace or about the house, it was told to her, "Your master is grievously ill." He might have been a mighty man of valor and great with his master, but he was a leper, the Bible says. And then the wee girl says, "Well, I know someone who can help our master. If my master would go to the prophet of God in Israel, he would heal him. he would be cured. Now, it is said that whenever people are in the type of shock and sorrow and distress that Naaman's in, you will clutch at any straw. And even though this wee maid, of no count she was, she was stuck in the kitchen there in one of the houses in this Syrian army's general. And yet, she was able to pipe up and be a witness for her Lord back home in Samaria, who would work through the prophet Elisha. So whenever Naaman heard this, he approached his king. And he told him what was wrong. And he said, I have a little bit of hope, but I need you to give me leave of absence. I need to go to Samaria and look for this man and see if he can do anything to help me with this dreaded disease. And the king gave him authority to go. So Naaman gathered up a lot of gifts, quite costly, took his chariot and his escort and all of these gifts, and left probably Damascus, certainly somewhere in Syria, and made his way into Israel on his journey, his quest for deliverance. The crisis in the home. Ladies and gentlemen, the tenor of your life up to now may be an even one. You've got it made. There's nothing troubling you. Everything secure. The only problem you may have might be boredom because of the sameness of your life. But let me tell you that these even tenored ways can suddenly change, and disruption can come into your life and into your home and into your family. We are told about that in Revelation chapter 18, for instance, where we have a picture of apostate Protestantism and Romanism merged together before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Babylon, as it's called, is sitting there, and she says she sits there as a queen and has no sorrow and would not know sorrow. But little did she know, according to that word in Revelation 18, her plagues would come upon her in one day. We learn in Proverbs 27 and verse 1 that we are not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Certain people in the days of the prophet Isaiah were claiming that nothing would disrupt their pleasure. But in chapter 56 verse 12 they say, Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. You know the story the Lord Jesus told about a certain man who had a great harvest, but he had a problem with that harvest. The problem being, the harvest was so abundant, he had no space to store his goods, to provide accommodation for the goods. And then he began to make his plans. And if you read that story in Luke 12, you'll find that he never planned for death. He never took God into the equation. And the Bible tells us then that God came that night and said, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, don't be fooled. Everything is not always going to remain as it is now. And if you're not a Christian, you'll be in for a rude awakening one day. But there's something else about this crisis. Not only can the even tenor of our ways be easily and suddenly disrupted, but notice another thing. Notice that all our joys now can be spoiled. This leprosy was a spoiler. It blasted every dream, every ambition that this Syrian general had. And let me say, that's exactly what sin does. You see, the big problem in our lives, the big problem in society is sin. That's the problem that's ever been from the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they, by their fall, plunged us, every person that would be born from them, into sin and rebellion against God. And all the sores and all the ills of society are attributable to this sin. Sin takes away from our happiness. Sin will not only take away from our happiness, but sin positively makes us unhappy. And like leprosy, it's loathsome, it's foul and abhorrent. And it's no respecter of persons. It can go into the palace. It can go into the hovel. It can hit a Christian man. It can hit a non-Christian man. Sin is the bane of our lives, just as leprosy was the bane of this Syrian general. But he's on his way now. He's going to Israel. So we've seen the crisis in the home. But notice, secondly, the consternation in the palace. We have this in this particular section that comes next. Notice verse 6. And he, that's Naaman, brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now, his superior, his king, the king of Syria, was very kind. He wrote a letter out. And he said, you hand this to the king of Israel. He'll know that it's coming from me. And he'll know the regard that I hold you in. And see what he can do for you. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And this is where the consternation kicks in. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. Now that tells us the degree of this consternation that was beginning to be felt. The degree of it. This man is tearing his clothes. And as we saw the other Sunday morning, whenever clothes were rent in the Bible, it was the symbol of great grief and great distress. And this king, imagine a king tearing his fine and fashionable raiment. So he says in verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Not only the degree of his consternation, but the cause of it. Why did this king get all upset and get into a state of panic? Well, first of all, this was a request from one whom he deemed an enemy. And in that request, there was unreasonable expectation. Here I am. I have a servant. He's standing before you now as you read the letter. Do something for him. Heal him. And then there was an unclear communication here. Here's where the problem lay. The wee girl said, go to the prophet in Israel, in Samaria. She never said a word about going to the king. But somehow or another, whether it was Naaman, or whether it was the king of Israel, or both of them, we don't know. But at any rate, the wrong man is getting the message now. Naaman has gone to the wrong person. Now there's something I want to say to you about that. And it's this. Whenever you become aware of your great need of being delivered from your sin, and if you're not a Christian, friend, you need to be delivered from your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But whenever you become aware of that need, and this is what we are praying for constantly, once God has blessed you with that awareness, and you can be healed of your sin, you can be saved of your sin, but once you're aware of that, you make sure you don't go to the wrong person or to the wrong source like this king of Israel did. The only one who can heal you of your sin, who can save your soul, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not this preacher or any other preacher. It's not this church or any other church. It's not any religion. But it's only the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God's remedy for sin and who has died on the cross at Calvary for that very purpose. So make sure, if God is stirring your heart, if he's awakening you up to your great need of a Savior, don't you be going to anybody else, but you need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's provision for sin. Let me just add to that. If there has come into your life a situation or pressure that has taken you completely by surprise and you're unable to deal with it, don't wrongly apportion blame. This is what this king of Israel did. He said, look at him. He's trying to pick a quarrel with me under the pretense that if I don't heal his servant, he'll feel that he has grounds for staging a war with me. And so often, whenever pressure comes into our life, we can be very quick to lash out and start apportioning blame. Don't do that. Don't go down that road. In other words, don't be jumping to conclusions the way that the king of Israel did. But look at him. His garments are in tatters. He has called all his courtiers, his staff at the palace. He says, what are we going to do here? And then there comes an intervention. And it's the third thing I want you to notice from this story. We've seen the crisis in the home. We've seen the consternation in the palace. I want you to see the confidence in the manse. The manse being the official residence of this man of God, Elisha. Follow me here, verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God. See how he's designated. No mistaking who the man of God is. Elisha, no mistaking what Elisha is. He's a man of God. Reckon to be so. And when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, Elisha said, there's something going on there. Kings don't rent their clothes for nothing. What's happening? And whenever Elisha was informed of the situation, we are told in verse 8, he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Oh, there's no consternation there. There's no trauma there, but rather there's serenity. There is authority. There's confidence. Notice what he's saying. Let him come to me. Don't you be getting all in a tizzy about this. Send him to me. I'll deal with it. He'll know there's a man of God. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel here. Oh, that man must have been living close to God. He didn't tremble. Kings may panic and go into a chaotic state, but not the man of God. And my dear friend, there's a lesson for you here if you're a Christian. We should not be upset like the worldling whenever crisis times come. This is what the latter part of Matthew 6 is all about. Take no thought of tomorrow. Take no thought what you shall wear or what you shall drink. Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Elisha says, send them to me. Do you see here the involvement that this prophet undertook? He says, I'll deal with it from now on, Your Majesty. Send them over my way. And so, this general Naaman, with his leprosy becoming pronounced, so obvious. He comes away from the king. The king sends word and says, it's not me you're to go to. You've got to go to Elisha, the prophet of God in Israel. So he was shown where to go. And the chariot pulls up outside Elisha's house. And all the servants of Naaman are there when Elisha takes the matter in hand. But this confidence is seen not only in the involvement that Elisha undertook, but in the instruction that he gave to the king. Notice what it was. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elijah doesn't seem one bit concerned about the august dignitary outside his door. He's not being disrespectful. He has other things in mind for the glory of God out of all of this. He cares very much for this man who has come before him. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And then we are told that Naaman was wroth and went away. Now think about this for a moment. We're looking at the confidence of this man. He gave the instruction. How simple it was. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. But notice how provocative it was. He wouldn't even come out to speak to this dignitary himself. He sent a messenger out. The messenger comes out and says, "My master, the prophet, the man of God, says, you're to do this." Old Naaman got in a rage because of that. "After all, I've come in a chariot. I'm a general. I've got authorization from my king. And your king can do nothing for me. He sends me to your prophet. And he comes out and sends you to me. What's this all about?" And he turned away in a rage. And then when he was told, "You've got to wash in Jordan 7 times. Washing in Jordan. What good will washing in water do me? And as for this Jordan, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus far better than Jordan or any other river?" Oh, the situation didn't look too hopeful. This man has been provoked. This man is not one bit happy. But for all of that, the prophet is in control. Now, it was good for Naaman that he had wise helpers with him. And these servants said, "Master, if this prophet had bid you do something big, wouldn't you have done it? You'd do anything to get better. But he's not asking you to do something big. He's just asking you to go across there a distance, maybe few miles from where Samaria was to where the River Jordan was making its way. And all he's asking you is to dip in that water. You have nothing to lose." So they finally got the situation under control and got this man's consent to go that way. Now there's something I want you to notice here, and this is the lesson that Elisha, in all his confidence and calmness and serenity and authority, was driving home to this man. Here's the lesson. That deliverance and cleansing and healing would be on specific terms, not how the king thought or the general thought it should be done. And that applies to you and me, friend. This salvation that we desire for every one of you in this room tonight to have, it's on specific and precise terms. You say, what are they? Here they are. The Bible time and time again says, you have got to be prepared to leave your sin and at the same time turn from your sin and at the same time put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are no other terms. You say, but I'd like to start coming to church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. Well and good, but that's not going to bring salvation to you. You might say, well, I've taken to reading my Bible at home now. I never bothered with the Bible, but I've been reading it a lot lately. And more than that, I've been reading it carefully. And I never would pray. I might pray maybe in a hurry, but now I actually bend the knee to pray. Very good. But that doesn't bring salvation. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are coming up to Christmas. What is it? 6-7 weeks away. We think again, not that we confine ourselves to Christmas to think of it, but we think again of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as a babe to be the Savior of sinners. And whenever he was about to be born on earth concerning his humanity, the angel came to Joseph one night and said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This salvation is no salvation if it will not deal with our sins and make us holy. This salvation is no salvation if it doesn't heal our sin-wrecked lives. My dear friend, you've got to be prepared to leave your sin and take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says you can't have what's called these days easy believism. Oh yes, salvation's by faith, but the sincerity of your faith and the genuineness of your faith is revealed and proved by your willing to turn from your sin. There are no other terms. You've got to turn from your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not sacraments either. There are a place for baptism and the Lord's Supper. Important places in the Bible. They're the only two ordinances, and they should be observed. But they will never get you to heaven. The only terms are, turn from your sin. Put your trust in the Lord. There was no other way that Naaman was going to be healed other than obeying Elisha and going down to the River Jordan and going under. He gave in. He has come to the place that he's willing to accept the terms. We've seen the crisis in his home. What an awful, sad home it must have been whenever that leprosy was discovered. We have seen the consternation in the palace whenever the king of Israel thought he was being brought into a war. We have seen the calmness and the confidence in Elisha's residence as he gave the general instructions what to do. I want you to notice lastly the conquest in the river. What a conquest took place here. Notice it with me, if you will. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Let me just pause for a moment and speak about the river. The Bible tells us about certain rivers, and it makes reference to Jordan, and there are great historical occasions and events associated with this river. It's not an attractive river. It's not a tourist place. But it is an important river in Jewish history. Whenever Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and Moses himself had died just before they came to the Promised Land, it fell on the shoulders of Joshua, Moses' successor, to bring the children of Israel into the Promised Land and to defeat the enemy. But before they could do that, the River Jordan was in spate. It had burst its banks at the time of harvest. How were they going to get across? God wrought a miracle. You read the story in Joshua 3 where he stopped the waters coming down and they mounted up as a wall, and the waters on the southern side were mounted up as a wall. He dried up the riverbed and the children of Israel, a couple of million of them, walked right across. What a miracle. In 2 Kings chapter 2, you'll find 2 miracles again with this river. Elijah was going to be brought home to heaven without dying. Elisha, who we're thinking of tonight here along with Naaman, was his understudy then, but he was to succeed him. Elijah took off his mantle, struck the waters, and the waters opened up, and the both of them went through to the other side. Elijah then was taken up to heaven, and Elisha had to go back to the other side of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah, smote the waters, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he got across. If you read chapter 6 of 2 Kings, you'll find that men went out, young prophets, young sons of the prophets, students for the ministry, to build another place because their accommodation was too small. And one of them was cutting away with the axe, and the head came off and landed in the water. He went and told Elisha about it. And he showed Elisha where it fell. He says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It wasn't his. And Elisha gave instructions to cut down a tree and throw it into the water. And that iron came, axe head, the iron came to the surface. He told him to put out his hand and pull it in. It was recovered and retrieved. A miracle in Jordan. And you will understand that John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan. And now in this story tonight, we're about to witness another miracle. So notice there in verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Oh, what a miracle. Very quickly notice, first of all, of what the conquest consisted. It consisted of healing this man that had this probably terminal illness in those days. What a miracle. He was clean, delivered. And you know, my dear friend, if you come tonight and do what we said earlier, the Lord's terms, leave your sins and trust Christ, your life will be clean. All the sins will be forgiven. You'll be washed whiter than snow. A new birth, a new inheritance, new life, new destiny, new nature within you. It'll be new. You'll be made spotless by the precious blood of Christ. Not only of what the conquest consisted, but notice how the conquest was occasioned. That was submission to the terms that the prophet set out. Now I want you to notice, he went down into Jordan and he did what he was told. He went down once and he got away under the waters and he came up and he was still a leper. But he wasn't told to do it once. He did it the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. And as he came up the sixth time, he was still in his leprous condition. But when he went the whole way and obeyed all of what God had said, he came up spotlessly clean. Let me come back to it, friend. You've got to obey all what the Lord has said. Let me go over it again. You've got to turn from your sin and put your faith, your trust Him as your Savior, the one who died on the cross, the one who shed His blood, the Lord Jesus, the one who rose again from the dead, the one who's alive forevermore, the one who's able to save to the uttermost. You've got to leave your sins and come to Him. You might go 3/4 of the way. You might go 7/8 of the way. But it's all or nothing. Leave your sins. Trust Christ. Turn tonight to Him. From your sin to Him. And like Naaman, you'll come up clean. What does this conquest picture? It pictures the power of Christ's precious blood. We read in 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We read in the 9th verse of that chapter, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing here is a most important part of our salvation. In fact, it is this aspect of salvation that is emphasized in the story of Naaman the leper. And tonight, if you turn from your sins and put your trust in Christ, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What can wash away my stain? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is the effect of the saving work of Christ, cleansing. And we've seen there must be obedience to His conditions. And then as a result of that, the Lord God Almighty Himself will be glorified, because as soon as Naaman came out of the water, he gave God the glory. He says, now I know there's no God anywhere in all the earth but the God of Israel. He's the true God. As we come to a close, may I ask you, is there somebody here tonight and you become like Naaman? You have discovered that you're a sinner. That's what the Bible calls conviction of sin. You've discovered that you're a sinner. You realize, I'm lost. If I were to die tonight, I would go straight to hell immediately. And you realize that sin, your selfishness, you're living your life without any regard for God, it has brought you into an awful pass. That's a great thing to discover that. Let me ask you a second question. Upon discovery of that, are you trying to deal with your sin in the wrong way? You're trying to be self-righteous, clean up your life first? That's not salvation. Let me emphasize again. You've got to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is to be found only in Him. You've got to go to Him. Accept the remedy on His terms. Leave your sin. Trust Him as your Savior. And let me say one final word. The Lord Jesus talked about the story. This here is about 800 to 900 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth. And one day when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, when he wanted to emphasize the sovereignty of God, this is what he said. You find it in Luke chapter 4. He says, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha the prophet. But unto none of them was Elisha sent, save unto this man Naaman. All the lepers in Israel at that time were bypassed. But God had mercy on this heathen man. He was outside the circle, if you like. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight here, and you're not a churchgoer here. You may have dropped in tonight, and you might say, well, that's all right for them people, but if that preacher only knew who I am, he wouldn't be so confident that this message is for everybody. Friend, it doesn't matter whether I know anything about you or not. I'm not concerned to know, but the Lord knows. And all you need to know is that you're a sinner on the way to hell, and that the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Will you go to him? He's waiting for you. He'll save you. He'll wash away your sins in his precious blood. Will you go to him now and trust him?